Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. We're going to take some time just to worship the Lord in music before we get into the preaching. And everything's going to be in your green hymnals this morning. So if you don't have one, let us know and we'll get you one. But we're going to start off on page 92. Just a little talk with Jesus. And we're going to sing the first and third verses. Since Jesus came into my heart, we're going to sing the first, second, and fifth verses. We're going to sing the first, second, and fifth verses.
There's not a friend like the Lord.
lastly, we're going to sing page 341, What a Friend We Have. We're going to sing all three verses, and I'm going to ask everybody who's able to, if you'll stand as we sing this last song. People that we can maybe relate to or trust or feel like we don't have anybody else, God. We're so grateful and thankful to have you. There's no friend like you. You laid down your life for us, and we couldn't ask for more than that, especially when we didn't deserve it. And God, I pray that we remember that today, that you love us so much. And God, help us to live lives of gratefulness of that as your children. And God, I just pray for your spirit to be here today and to open minds and hearts, Lord, people that are here in the building, Lord, and people that will be listening online. God, I just pray for your will and way to be done. And we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated.
All right, if you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12, we're starting at verse 17 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. You know, for a long time, we've been putting scriptures up here on the wall for you to be able to see and to read. And normally, when I prepare to preach, I'll take my notes, and I put the scripture references on my notes so I don't have to take time to turn in the Bible, you know, to read those things to you. But I'm feeling really convicted lately that we need to get back to turning some pages. And I want to encourage you to do the same. And I don't even know how much longer we may do this. But at any rate, whether we do or not, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible and turn some pages. A lot of people now have access to their scriptures on their phone or whatever. That's fine if that works for you. I find that I can remember things better if I'm actually looking at it in a book. I've gotten back to reading out of a book. And look, I think that if we don't do anything but just read this book, I mean, you need to just read this book and absorb it. Just day after day, as much as you can possibly read it. I've been reading of saints of old that had not just a few verses memorized, but some of them could tell you the whole New Testament by heart. I mean, you got to spend a lot of time in a book to be able to do that. So, do that. And I'd encourage you to read and memorize the King James Bible. I believe it's easier to remember than even a lot of the modern day versions. But at any rate, stay in the book. So today, I've said all that to say this. I'm going to be turning some pages today. And I wanted you to know why. Romans chapter 12. We've reached a point in the book of Romans where now we're getting some practical application. We've learned through the book of Romans that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been justified. That means that through Christ's blood that was shed on the cross, payment for all of our sins were made. And through that, we can now have forgiveness of sin and be before God just as if we'd never sinned. Justified. We're sanctified. We are undergoing the process of sanctification, but in God's mind and heart, we're already there. We're already sanctified. It means we're set apart for His service. Read through the New Testament. Paul called the church members saints. It means holy. He said that they were holy and set apart for God. You are today if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you're sanctified. You're holy. You're set apart for His service. And then we're glorified. One day we'll realize that completely. In His mind, it's already done. But one day we'll have a brand new body that matches the change on the inside. And we'll be completely and totally saved, body, soul, and spirit. And we'll be glorified. Well, in light of all that God has done for us, Romans chapter 12 says, therefore present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And tells us not to be conformed to this world anymore, but to be transformed. Conformation means that we're being pressed from the outside to conform to the world around us. All of us know what that's like. But the Bible says that we should learn to be transformed so that what's on the inside of us now in Christ begins to come out and show forth on the outside. And that's what this is all about. Giving yourself totally and completely to God. Letting Him have your body, which is still marred by sin. That's why He wants your body. He has your soul. Has your spirit. Now we're to present our bodies to Him. To let Him use our bodies for His glory. And we've learned that we serve the Lord in the church. He's given us gifts. And we serve and love one another together. And we've read the things that He's told us here in chapter 12 that we are to do toward one another, which basically just says love one another and esteem others higher than yourself. So now we move into the last part of chapter 12, and He begins to tell us things that we need to be about that not only go for the people in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but for everybody around us, even those that are lost. These are the ways that we ought to act in Christ. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. The word recompense just means to repay. If you want to see the King James built-in dictionary in action, as you read this portion of Scripture this morning, you'll see down here that later in verse 19, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will what? Repay. Recompense means to repay. And He tells us here that we are not to repay to no man. Now, who does that include? Everybody. Evil for evil. When someone treats you with evil, you don't turn around and repay them with evil. That's the way of the world. That's being conformed to the world. People in the world say, well, I'll get you for that. I'll get you back. Payback's rough. You know, that kind of stuff. That's the world attitude. The scripture says recompense to no man evil for evil. So he tells us right off the bat that that's just not anything we need to be about. We don't need to recompense to anyone. Evil for evil. The word recompense first appears in the Bible in Numbers 5, verses 5 through 10. And it talks about repayment that is to be made to a person if you commit a sin against them. That's what it's talking about. Repay for the sins that you commit against another person. In verse 7 of Numbers 5, it says at first we are to confess our sins. They was to confess, admit, hey, I did wrong. Then in verse 7, it also says that second, they were to offer repayment for that sin. Now, under the law, that's the way it went. You confessed it and you paid for it. Right? That's what the law was all about. That's what the old covenant was about. That you had to... You had a part to live up to in order to keep God's favor. You with me? The world certainly teaches that today. A lot of people are trying to earn favor with God. And the sad thing is a lot of churches teach and preach that very same thing, that you have to earn favor with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says I'm saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. Not of words. So, you and I don't have to do that anymore. Look at 1 John, if you will, chapter 1, and start with verse 9. And you'll see what God has done for us through Christ. We still have to confess our sins, but we don't have to offer repayment for it anymore. It says here in verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins... He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus has already offered the repayment. You just have to confess. To be saved, you have to come to a place in your life to where you say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit that. If you can't admit that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, then you can't receive the salvation that he has for you. And once you do become a believer and you're saved, you still will... Allow at times your body will commit acts of sin. You'll give in to acts of sin. When you are convicted of that, you confess it. And you continue to trust the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you cleansed from all sin. So that's where this idea of repayment comes in. Is a repayment for sin. But he says here for us not to be thinking about repaying evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. The word provide just means to procure beforehand. We all know what it means to have provisions. You expect a need in the future for something, and so you procure it, you bring it to yourself, and you store it away to have it when you need it, right? The first time the word provide is seen in the Bible is in Genesis 22 and verse 8. Let's take a look at that. Genesis 22 and verse 8. Now, y'all have an advantage if you look up on the wall. But I hear pages turning, and I'm glad. Genesis 22 and verse 8. Everybody remember the story of Abraham was told by God to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God? That's what this is talking about here. Let's just start reading in verse number 3. He says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went up both of them together." Now remember, God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, Isaac didn't know that yet. Because he says in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And notice what Abraham says. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide," there's that word, the first time you see that in the Bible, "himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." And if you read on, you find that just before Abraham was ready to kill Isaac, that they saw a ram caught in the thicket. God provided a sacrifice. And so that idea of God had already made provisions and had laid up in store the sacrifice that was needed to save Isaac's life on that day. And that also points to the fact that he'd already made provisions for all of us, that he already had the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it points to that very fact, too, that he had provided for us already. You don't have to die for your sins. God has provided a sacrifice for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. He paid for your sins. All you have to do is receive that. How do you receive it? By faith. You believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that we are to believe that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised according to the Scriptures. That's how you're saved. Do you believe that? Jesus, listen, a lot of people can talk about Jesus dying on the cross, but you have to realize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to also believe that Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, he couldn't pay for your sins. If Jesus was just a man, as some people teach, he would have been sinful. But being the Son of God, he was sinless because he's God. You have to believe that, or his sacrifice means nothing. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised on the third day, the Bible says that's all you have to do to be saved. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Amen. Provide things honest. The word honest, we all know what honest means. It just means to be truthful. It's the opposite of being a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a pretender, right? But just like we read over here earlier in verse number 9 in this same chapter, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That means don't let your love toward others be hypocritical. Don't let it be sneaky. Don't let it be something that you're doing just because you want something back from them.
That's right.
Let it be honest and pure that you're showing love to them, expecting nothing in return. And he says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." Same idea here. Provide things honest. Don't be hypocritical. Don't pretend. Show people really what's on the inside of you. Don't let the world conform you to act to be something that you're not. when believers are living in sin and they're truly born again, they're being hypocrites because they're living like the world when they're really children of God. It's not a good testimony. Show people what's on the inside. That's what the idea of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus was transfigured or transformed before the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see what was really on the inside of him shine forth on the outside and see that he is really God. Well, let people see Jesus shine forth out of your life and out of my life. So we're supposed to be laying up provision, see, to be ready so that when people treat us with evil, what do? We don't respond with evil. We respond with good. We respond with the provisions that God has given us to show love and kindness and the things that God wants us to do. The word honest is connected with the word good. You see it in places, and I've got it written there in the notes, but you see it in places where it talks about the word good being connected with honest in different places in the Bible. Luke 8:15 speaks of an honest and good heart. And if you look down here in the last verse of our text this morning, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. There again, it helps you understand that honest and good go together. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, peaceably has to do with this idea. It means to live without hate. To live peaceably is to live without hate. Look at Genesis 37:4. Everybody remember Joseph in the Bible? Remember Joseph? What did his daddy make for him to show him that he loved him? Coat of many colors. That's right. Made his brothers jealous. It says here in Genesis 37, let's start with verse 3. It says, now Israel, that was God's name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. See, they couldn't live peaceably with Joseph anymore. They couldn't speak peaceably with Joseph anymore. Why? Because they hated him. And listen, you and I have to really guard our hearts in this world in which we live. Evil is becoming more and more popular and more rampant. And it's just like the scriptures talk about in the last days, that the love of many will grow cold. People don't love each other nearly like they used to. And there's so much evil, it's easy even for you and me as believers to want to have a bad attitude toward that. Mm-hmm. And an attitude of hate. That's wrong. I'm preaching to me this morning as much as I am anybody, okay? It's wrong to have that kind of attitude. He says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably, without hate, with all men. And you know what? It is possible because of what lies in you and me. Because what does live in you and me? God's love. God's Spirit. Go back to Romans 8 and let's look at verse 9 through 11. Romans 8. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Bible teaches us that when we're saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our spirit. We're the temple of God when we become believers. The Spirit of God lives in us, and he's not leaving. Okay? That's eternal security. I don't care what anybody else says. That's eternal security, okay? And remember, it's not based on your ability to live up to God's standard. It's based on your faith in what Jesus Christ has completed for you and me so that we can be saved now and forever. So I'm saying it is possible to live peaceably with all men simply because of what lieth in us, the Holy Spirit. If we learn to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we will be living up to God's standard in our relationships with other people. Then he says, dearly beloved. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. I almost missed this. And then when I saw it, I thought, wow, that's really something. Never forget that if you're a child of God, you're dearly beloved. Okay? And no matter how much evil in this world is coming against you, no matter how evil people are to you, you don't forget for one second that if you're God's child, you are dearly loved. Yes, praise God. And God is not going to let anything happen to his children that will hurt them. You take your child to the doctor has to give them a shot or whatever. They don't understand. All they know is, I hurt. Right? But you do that because you love them and you know more than they know about it. You know that little bit of hurt right now is far better than what might happen if you don't do that. Right? And listen, when we're going through difficulties and we're going through times where evil is all around us, God knows. And God allows that. And God uses that for our good. Don't forget that. The devil will want to tell you God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. He wouldn't let you suffer like this. He wouldn't let you struggle like this. You need to get up and take care of this yourself. That's exactly what the enemy will tell you. You got to say, no, devil, the Bible says I'm dearly beloved. And my Father is taking care of me. I trust him. And you have to do that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, everybody knows what an avenger is because of the comics and all the movies that's on now, right? Everybody knows what that is. Somebody that rights the wrong. Right? It's different from revenge in the sense that usually revenge is something you do for yourself. But an avenger, someone that avenges things, could be right and wrong for somebody else, right? You look to somebody to right the wrong. Well, he says here, don't be your own avenger. Don't avenge yourself. Why? Because you're dearly beloved. You don't have to. You don't have to say, I'll get you for that. You know what the Bible says? But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. You let God deal with the evil and the evil people in your life, and you continue to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And you leave that to God. Number one, God knows more than you and I know about it. You don't know what he might be doing in the person's life that is treating you in an evil way right now. And you providing all things honest in their sight might be a way God will use you to win them to a place where they're saved. You just don't know. And if they see you acting just like they act, they won't know that there's any difference between what you say you believe and what they say they believe. They have to see that there's a real difference. He says, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, wrath and vengeance both in this verse refer to the day of the Lord. We've talked about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. You read about it all through the Old Testament prophets. You read about it in some places in the New Testament as well. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment that is still coming upon this whole world. Just like in Noah's day, he preached judgment's coming, and it came in the form of a flood. Read the Bible. There's another judgment coming. Nobody wants to believe that, but it's just like in the days of Noah. They didn't believe it either until the rains came and the flood started, and already too late then, the door to the ark was shut. They had 120 years to hear the preaching and to repent. They didn't do it. Right now, God's given people an opportunity to hear the word, to repent, to be saved from the wrath to come. But some, most, will not hear it. And the day of the Lord will begin with the great tribulation that we read about in scriptures. It's trouble that comes upon the whole world. And the Bible teaches it's like nothing that anybody's ever seen. Terrible times. Then, at the end of the great tribulation, the Bible teaches us that the Lord comes back with his saints, the church that has already been raptured before the great tribulation starts. He finishes his judgment right then against his enemies and sets up his kingdom on this earth. So don't think for a minute God's letting people buy with stuff, and don't think for a minute that he's not paying attention to things, and don't think for a minute that anybody's going to get off for the wrong that they've done. But you and I are not able to do that. We're not capable to judge other people because we see a little bit. We don't see their heart. We don't know their motives. We don't know their whole life. Only God can judge people. Because he knows everything about them. He knows their heart. He knows their motives for the things they do. So we need to leave that to him. So he says, you just rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, and you can read this where it says this in Deuteronomy 32:35, if you want to make a note of that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So, providing things honest in the sight of all men means doing good, even to those that do evil to you. And he tells us very plain right here that that means if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. You can read this. Let's turn, if you will, to Proverbs 25. And let's look at verses 21 and 22. In Proverbs 25, 21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And look, this is something we learn from cross-referencing here. And the Lord shall reward thee. If you and I make up our minds to recompense to no man evil for evil, but to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as life in you live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And as we have that attitude, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. We do good. We just do good. We don't do evil. A believer has no business participating in evil. Remember what we read in verse 9 of Romans 12? We are to what? Abhor that which is evil. We are to hate it. So not only should we hate it when we see it being done or it's done to us, we ought to hate it so much that we don't want a part of it. We don't want to do it. We don't want to participate in it. We want to do what's good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And Proverbs tells us that in doing that, the Lord will reward us. Now, I think, and I'm going to tell you, this is a little phrase here that I don't believe anybody understands completely. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You've probably heard all kind of explanations for what that means. A lot of people want to say, well, that just means that this is a way of getting him back, making him feel guilty for the wrong he's done to you. And they see you doing good to them. You know, they feel guilty about it. It makes them feel bad. Well, that don't really seem to fit with the Bible and fit with the context here. And honestly, I don't know that most evil people really feel bad about doing evil. And then I've heard some say that they relate it to, and I don't know where they get this, some extra biblical reference somewhere about how that in this day and time people would, if they had to keep their fire going all the time. And if the fire went out, they could go to their neighbor's house and they'd give them hot coals, put it in a basket that they could tote on their head and tote it to their house and get their fire going, you know. Well, that seems to fit a little better with the context, but because it's doing a kind act for somebody, but that's not in the Bible. You should use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So I looked up the word coal, or coals. It's found in 24 verses in the Bible. And more times than not, it seems to be a reference to the glory of God and the judgment of God. The glory of God and the judgment of God. Ezekiel talks about seeing hot burning coals being poured out on Jerusalem as it speaks of God's judgment. I somehow think that this is an indication that God will judge that person. You do kind to them. You feed them if they're hungry. You give them something to drink if they're thirsty. And while you're doing that, that plays a part in some way of God working out their judgment for their evil. And it may be that the evil person will come to know Christ, and it may be that they end up on the day of wrath suffering punishment for their wrong. But that's what I think from reading the scripture. I would say it has to do with their judgment. Because when you read Proverbs, it also mentions our reward. We're rewarded for doing good. Evil people are judged for doing evil. You can take that for what it's worth. Lastly, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as I finish up here, I want to share several things out of this verse. Evil should not overcome us. Evil should not get us down. Evil should not overpower us. Our joy should not be determined by our circumstances. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our joy is in the Lord. So we don't need to be letting our circumstances overcome us. And we don't need to be giving in to doing evil either, because then evil can take control of our life and cause us to be living in a sinful way against God. Let me show you. Genesis 4, verse 7. Let's look at this for just a moment. This same type thing happened to Cain. Letting evil overcome him. Genesis 4, chapter 7. Remember, Abel offered sacrifice from the flocks to God. As you read through the Bible, you understand that that's what God intended all along, was there would have to be an animal sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So it had to be an animal sacrifice. That was God's requirement. And Abel was obedient. He offered that, right? If y'all with me, say amen.
Amen.
Y'all ain't going to sleep, are you? Well, Cain, what did he offer? Yeah, he was a tiller of the ground. So he said, well, here's my good works. Here's the best of my fruits and vegetables. God said, I'm sorry. You know, he might have said, those are real nice, but that's not what I require. I require a blood sacrifice. That's what you need to offer to me. Well, it made Cain mad, because he wouldn't accept what he wanted to get. And we see here in verse 7 that the Lord says to him, says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God's just saying, if you do good, and you do what I ask you to, you do what's right, I'll accept you just like I accept Abel. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, if you decide not to do what's right and good, then sin's waiting on you. It's the idea of, you know, you go out that door and sin's laying right there. If you go through that door, sin's just waiting on you to step through that door, and it's going to get you. Because look what he says. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, if sin gets a hold of you, you're going to be doing whatever sin wants you to do. So at this point in time, Cain had an opportunity to make a right decision. But God told him, said, but if you don't, sin's going to get you. And you're going to do whatever sin tells you to do. And he says, and thou shalt rule over him. He's saying, but you really should rule over him. And the only way to do that is to do what's good. To do what I ask. To be obedient. Does that make sense? In other words, what I'm trying to say here is, he's saying that if you do evil, sin's going to conquer you. But if you do good, you conquer evil. Right? And that's what this is saying. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to win the victory over the evil? You do good. James 1, starting with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See the progression? There's a progression there. He says, you sin when something in you lusts after evil. What is that that is in us? We still live in a body that's marred by sin. That's why Romans 12:1 says, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Give the members of your body to God. Remember Romans 6 said, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't present your members, the members of your body, to sin, but to righteousness. You with me? God wants us to present every second of our lives the members of our body to heal. If we do that and we're doing good, then we're conquering evil in our lives. But if we give in to the lust of our flesh and present our bodies to the lust of our flesh, to sin, the way it reads here in James, we reach a point to where all of a sudden it says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Listen, if a woman gets pregnant, she's going to have a baby. Right? When she conceives, she's bringing forth a baby. And once she's conceived, you don't go back. The birth is happening, right? And that's what he says here with sin. He says, when lust hath conceived, if you ever give in to that lust, then all of a sudden it says, there you go, it's conceived and it's bringing forth sin. And when sin is finished, see, now you have no control over it. Now sin has control. And when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Same thing that God told Cain. Sin lieth at the door if you don't do what you ought to do. And its desire shall be for you. You'll do whatever it tells you to do. But he said you should rule over it. The time that you and I rule over it is before it ever takes control and conceives and then gives forth birth to sin. You have to do it early and consistently and not let it have a foothold in your life. And that's how you conquer it. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. I'm almost finished, I promise. Revelation 17. Jesus Christ has overcome sin, and one day he will bring evil to its end. Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14 says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The final world government or world system called the beast that will rule during the Great Tribulation. Well, who? Verse 14, it says, who overcomes that? Who destroys that? The Lamb. The Lord of Lords. The King of Kings. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He's already conquered evil. He's just letting things play out till he's ready to complete the job, to come take possession of what's already his. So, in Christ, we've already are overcomers. One last text, and then I will be done. 1 John 5. But you got to see this. This is a good ending to this. 1 John 5. Because what did our text say? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen to this. 1 John 5, starting with verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, do you want to know if you're born again? What did he just tell you? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. For Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Bible teaches us that the Christ is God. He is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, became a man, a sinless man, died on the cross, shed His blood for your sin, was buried, and 3 days later was raised from the grave, having victory over sin, victory over death, Lord of Lords, King of Kings that we read about, living in heaven, making intercession for his children all forever, that it's over and done. If you believe that, the Bible says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, listen, there's a lot of people that say, I believe that there was a man named Jesus. I believe that he died. They can't deny that. Even secular history proves that. They can't deny it. He lived. He died on the cross. He was buried. But boy, people don't like it when you go talking about the resurrection. But sometimes they got a way around that even. Because see, for him to be resurrected proves he's God. And if he's resurrected, the Bible says that when he was resurrected, he went to heaven. He took the blood, his own blood, and applied it in the temple in heaven. Amen. To cover and, well, to wash away our sins. Amen. And the Bible says forever. A lot of people will talk about Jesus the man. They'll even say that the Christ spirit come upon him for a little while and it left him when he was on the cross. No, the Bible says he is Jesus Christ the Lord. He was always Jesus, the God-man. He was always the Lord, God, eternal. He's always Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ. He says, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, then you're born of God. I hope every one of you in here have certainty that you are born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. What does that mean? If you say you love God, the Father, and you're truly born again, then you love Jesus, Amen. His Son. Right? Amen. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, look at verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Since Jesus has already overcome sin and evil in the world, if you're in Him, you've already overcome it. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, He's in you. You're in Him. He's already overcome the world. So have you. So live like it. And I'm telling me more than I am you, okay? Live like it. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, please take this word and multiply it in our minds and our hearts for your glory. Make it so, Lord, that you will live this in us and through us. God, I pray for anyone that's not sure if they're saved, that this will be the day that they have assurance of their salvation. That they'll know beyond a doubt what it takes to be saved. And I pray, Father, for every believer, that you'll help us to continue to grow in your grace and your knowledge. To live in your word. To walk in your word. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by your word. Your word is truth. Help us, God, to realize that and to keep our hearts and our minds in that. Help us to live and walk in a way that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.